Now, in the first sign, John revealed to us Jesus as the Messiah. He reveals that the messianic age has now begun with Jesus' ministry beginning on earth. And then we also saw that Jesus is superior to the Old Testament laws and customs that were followed by the Jews. In John chapter 2, verse 11, after describing the water to wine episode, John says that in this first sign, Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. Okay, so he had called his disciples, they were following him, and now they were given more to believe in based on what Jesus had done. Now, we also discovered two things regarding Jesus' signs that are in John's purpose statement of his gospel. If we go to chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we see two things. One, John tells us that he did not record every sign that Jesus performed. Secondly, we see that the signs John did record are written according to the purpose that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And now this morning we're going to turn to what John calls Jesus' second sign, which is recorded at the end of John chapter 4. So if you're following along in the Bible, turn to the end of John chapter 4. And that chapter ends this way with the words of John saying, "This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee." Now notice here the qualifier. John says the second sign performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. So that's significant in how John records things as they happened. So in John chapter 1, we find that Jesus there is in Judea. And while he's there, he decides to go to Galilee. We see that in chapter 1, verse 43. And then he ends up in Cana for the wedding, which is described in chapter 2. And so the water to wine is the first sign of Jesus after coming from Judea to Galilee. Okay, but then if we were to read the rest of the chapters and all the way through 2 through 4, we'll find that from Cana, from the wedding there, Jesus and the disciples, they went to Capernaum, and then they went to Jerusalem for the Passover. And while in Jerusalem, Jesus is there with his disciples, and John tells us that there Jesus cleared the temple, and in verse 23, John tells us that Jesus performed other signs in Jerusalem. Notice chapter 2, verse 23 says, "Now while he," that's Jesus, "was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name." But now we kind of have a problem here. How can John say that Jesus' second sign happened in Galilee after there were many people who saw other signs in Jerusalem? Remember, we had the first sign in Cana at the wedding, water to wine. And then John says a bunch of things happened in Jerusalem. And then in chapter 4, he says the second sign. Well, how does he get there? Well, we have to go back to that qualifier. Remember where John said his second sign after coming from Judea to Galilee. So Judea to Galilee, water to wine. And then we find that after that Passover, and where Jesus does some signs in Jerusalem, he leaves Judea and goes back to Galilee, this time through Samaria. Notice in John chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we get those details. "So he," Jesus, "left Judea and went back once more to Galilee." Now he had to go through Samaria. And so, again, we see here that John, for his purpose, doesn't record or number the Jerusalem signs. He doesn't explain them. He doesn't tell us what Jesus did there. But then he goes on to tell us about this second sign. And again, here we need to keep in mind John's purpose. Okay, he records certain things and leaves out other things so that we may believe Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, and that we would have life in his name, but he doesn't tell us everything. So, now that hopefully I've whet your appetite, you're wondering, what is the second sign and why did John record it? Well, we need to do a little bit more information before we get there. And that comes in John chapter 4. And we need to know what Jesus did in Samaria. So in Samaria, if you were to go and read through John chapter 4, that is the episode where Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus engages in this conversation with her. And he ends up revealing to her that he is the Jewish Messiah. He tells this woman that he is the Jewish Messiah that is to be expected. And so after this encounter, the woman goes back to her town, and she tells the people to come and see who she met. And so John gives us a summary in chapter 4, verses 39 through 42. After Jesus has spoken to the woman, she's gone back to town, and people have come to see Jesus. In verse 39, it says, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" Now there's a significant detail in this account of Jesus' time here in Samaria. And that is that here John records no signs done in Samaria. He doesn't say anything about Jesus doing any signs. And so what we find is what he describes is that the Samaritans believe in Jesus because of the testimony of the woman and then the two-day testimony of Jesus about himself. They ask him to stay for 2 days and tell them more, and he does. And notice their conclusion. They say, "We know that this man really is the Savior of the world. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world," and that has been revealed to the Samaritans. And so we want to keep that in mind as we go to the next episode here that John describes for us. And so he starts in verse 43, he says, "After the 2 days, he left for Galilee." Remember, Jesus and the disciples are now completing their trip. They were in Jerusalem, Judea, they go to Galilee. Right, they started in 4:3. They paused for a couple days in Samaria. And then John continues. He says, "Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country." And then in verse 45, he says, "When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there." So John tells us that now Jesus is back in Galilee. And he says that many of the Galileans there had been in Jerusalem, and they saw the signs that Jesus had done there. Again, the ones not recorded by John, but mentioned in chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when we combine these verses, it causes people to scratch their heads a little bit. Because in verse 44, John says, Jesus, had pointed out a prophet has no honor in his own country. He is referring to Galilee, right? Jesus is from Galilee, right? Nazareth is in Galilee. And Jesus says, a prophet has no honor in his own country. But then in verse 45, John says, he arrived in Galilee, his own country, and the Galileans welcomed him. So how can John say that they both welcomed him, but they don't give him honor? Well, here's what John is doing. For one, he is contrasting the Samaritans and the Galileans. Now remember, the Samaritans, to the Jews were sworn enemies. They did not like each other. They hated each other. And so what John is doing here is that we see that Jesus has just come from Samaria, so he has come from another country. And in Samaria, Jesus is honored by the Samaritans because they believe in him. They hear his word, and they believe in him. The Samaritans see Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But the Galileans, on the other hand, they simply see Jesus as a miracle worker. And so the reason they welcome Jesus into Galilee, the Galileans do, is because they had seen his signs in Jerusalem. However, the Galileans did not honor Jesus by putting their faith in him. They simply saw him again as a miracle worker. And so the statement that a prophet has no honor in his own country, Jesus in Galilee, still applies to them. They're not putting their faith in him. They simply see the miracles. And they want to see more of that. And so now we see what John is doing here. And this explanation kind of fills in well with the rest of the episode that John is describing for us. Because here's what happens next. Okay, so they're back in Galilee, and actually in verse 46, John says this: once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. So John wants his readers clearly to remember Cana, where water was turned to wine, and that's where Jesus is again. Okay, and so he mentions what he does, and he says that he is back in Cana. And then something happens, and it says next in verse 46, that there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was about 20 miles away from Cana, and this royal official's son is sick in Capernaum, but the royal official is in Cana, and he hears that Jesus is there. It says, when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, again, we see Jesus' trip from Judea to Galilee mentioned. It says, this man went to him, Jesus, and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. And so having heard these reports about Jesus, like his fellow Galileans, the official views Jesus as a miracle worker. And so he hears Jesus is there, and he goes and he asks him, he says he wants him, Jesus, to heal his son. And so he goes to him and he says that. But then we see Jesus, in his response, addresses not only the royal official, but he also addresses the Galileans as a group, as a whole. In fact, in verse 48, where we see the words you, it's a plural you. So it's talking to a group of people, not just the royal official himself. And notice in verse 48 that Jesus says this. He says, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you, again, plural, group, you will never believe. And so here Jesus is rebuking the royal official along with the Galileans for always needing a miracle to believe Jesus. They always wanted Jesus to prove himself, to show himself for who he was, instead of simply taking Jesus at his word. Now, when John says here they wanted signs and wonders, that Jesus said that, there he's talking about what we think about miracles. They wanted a miracle. Now, they weren't just interested in learning about who he was or who he said he was. They wanted him to prove himself. And so here, this royal official is doing the same thing. He wants Jesus to heal his son, and that's it. He's not interested in following Jesus, but he wants a miracle. And so we actually see in verse 49, he's undeterred by Jesus' response. Jesus says, you just need signs and wonders. You just want me to do stuff. In verse 49, the royal official is undeterred. He says, sir, come down before my child dies. He doesn't give up, even though Jesus has rebuked him and the people around him. And so Jesus actually goes, and what he does is he grants his request. Verse 50, Jesus says, go. He replies, he says, your son will live. But notice there's a difference, there's something that's missing here. Remember, the official wants Jesus to go to Capernaum with him to heal his son. But Jesus says, I'm not going to go with you. But he says, if you go, you will find that your son is living. And so Jesus will not go to Capernaum to perform the miracle, but instead, the man is going to have to take Jesus at his word. Will he believe in Jesus and his word? And in verse 50, he does. Jesus says, go, your son will live. And then it says, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. And then verses 51 through 54 show the rest of the account, affirms what Jesus said came to pass. Verse 51 says, while he, the royal official, was still on the way to Capernaum, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. It was gone. He was healed. In verse 53, then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. So again, John calls this the second sign, even though it's not really a second sign, but it's, again, it's the second sign after Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee. So that's how he numbers it. But he says that the royal official finds his son healed at exactly the time that Jesus said that his son would live. And he takes Jesus at his word. He finds out. And then it says he and his whole household believed. At that time, after he had then seen Jesus and his word come to pass, then he puts his faith in Jesus. And so here in the second sign that John records for us that is performed in Galilee, John here is revealing to his readers this. John is telling his readers, he is telling us, that we can take Jesus at his word. Amen. Jesus can be taken at his word. He is more than just a miracle worker. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. And again, by telling us about this episode, recording it for us, again, right after the Samaritan episode, remember the Samaritans, they were given no sign. Yet they believed in Jesus, according to verse 41, because of his words. They took the word of Jesus. The royal official, who came initially looking for a miracle, he came to believe in Jesus by taking him at his word. And then he saw his word come to pass. We see that the words of Jesus are in fact the words of life. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in chapter 4, verse 14, he said in their encounter, he said, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water, the living water I give them, will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Later in John 14, 6, Jesus famously said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus can be taken at his word. And that, I think, is a primary implication of the second sign, is to take Jesus at his word. We can take Jesus at his word for the present. We can take Jesus at his word for the future. We can take Jesus at his word through the good times. And we can take his word through the bad times as well. And so the question for us to ask ourselves is which group do we belong in this morning? Do we take Jesus at his word like the Samaritans? Or do we require Jesus to prove himself like the Galileans? The royal official came to believe Jesus because of his word. And we know that later Jesus ultimately proved himself on the cross and through the empty tomb. And so we can take Jesus at his word. I think as we think about how this passage applies, I think this passage also raises a practical question for us. And that question is, should we pray and ask God for miracles? Now, in one sense, the fact that the Lord Almighty hears and answers our prayers, even our minor requests, that is a miracle in and of itself. But this morning, I'm talking about asking for the miraculous. Should we ask God for the miraculous? Perhaps, you know, a healing from a terminal disease. Should we ask for a miraculous rescue from a dire financial situation? Should we ask for a miracle and something else where God has to show up in a big way? Well, I think we do need to be a little bit careful with miracles because miracles themselves can be problematic. They can bring up problems, and I think in at least two ways. One way a miracle can bring up a problem, and in praying for that, is what happens if God doesn't come through? What happens when we ask God for a miracle, and he doesn't come through? Can we still trust him? Can we still believe that his ways are higher than our own? That his ways are better than our own ideas? Or perhaps if God doesn't come through with a miracle, we might blame God. We might become angry with him. Perhaps even walking away from him if he doesn't answer how we think he should. And perhaps we know people like that who needed a miracle, who didn't get one, and become angry and walk away from God. And we know that God doesn't always answer our prayers. He doesn't always give us the miracles that we want. But can we still trust him? And so it becomes a problem if he doesn't come through. Can we still trust in him? I think there's another problem that comes along when we pray for miracles, and that's when God does come through. When God does provide the miraculous in a miraculous way. The problem is that it doesn't always result in faith. It doesn't always bring someone to faith when God does that. For example, in the case of the royal official we see here in John chapter 4, the miracle did lead to faith. But that wasn't true for most of the Jews who saw Jesus do signs and wonders. If you read in John chapter 12, verse 37, there John writes this of the Jews in general. He says, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. The Jews who saw all these signs and wonders firsthand still didn't believe in Jesus. And so when God does come through with a miracle, it doesn't always lead to faith. Because what can happen is that people can be so focused on the power of the miracle, and they can miss the glory of the one who accomplished it. And that's one of the challenges when it comes to miracles. Gary Burge, in his commentary on John, he relays a story about from a pastor. And the story is about a critically ill woman with a grim prognosis who, along with her family, they pray for a miraculous healing of this woman. Now, being nominal Christmas and Easter churchgoers, the family made a deal with God. And the deal was this: if God would heal the woman, the family would recommit and they would be at church every Sunday. I wonder how many deals have been made with God and then only to be broken with him. But in this case, God comes through. He completely heals the woman. And so the first Sunday, after making this deal with God, the first Sunday, the entire family is at church. They're in the front row. The woman stands up and she gives her testimony and she praises God for her healing. The next Sunday, The entire family is there again. But a month later, it becomes only the woman who was healed and her husband. Only they begin to show up. And eventually, over time, the entire family goes back to the same pattern. Showing up at Christmas, maybe at Easter. But they break the deal they made with God. And we see it in this instance where the miracle didn't sustain their faith. They were given the miraculous. They saw that. This woman was healed. But yet they missed the glory. And they missed praising the one who had come through for them. And they eventually go back to their old ways. Now, I do think that we can and we should pray for God to do the miraculous. I think we can pray for God to come through in big ways and also to come through in small ways. However, I do think we need to qualify our prayers. And we need to qualify them in a couple ways. First one is we need to pray according to God's will. Not our will, but His will. We need to recognize that God's ways and His plans are higher than ours. When God works, we don't always understand it. We don't always know why certain things don't happen or some things do. And so we need to pray according to His will, not our own. And trust in Him. And secondly, we also need to pray for God's glory. We need to pray that when God does show up, when He does come through, that God the Father and the Lord Jesus, that they receive all the glory. That it's not about anyone else, but it's about God and Jesus coming through. And so we need to pray accordingly to God's will and for His glory. And I think it's a good reminder that we need to be careful about making deals with God. Instead of making deals with God, I encourage us to take Jesus at His word. Let's allow the living water to be a spring welling up to eternal life in our hearts. And let us pray according to His will and for His glory. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise You this morning and we praise You that we can take You at Your word. Lord, we think of the many things that You said in Your ministry and Your time on earth, those things that are true, Lord, that Your words are life, the way, the truth, and the life, the living water that can become a spring welling up to eternal life in our hearts. We thank You for Your truth, Jesus, and I pray that You would help us to trust in Your word, that we can know that we can take You at Your word. And Lord, in the present things, we can take You at Your word, the circumstances in our lives. Lord, for the future, we can take You at Your word. In the good, we can take You at Your word, Lord, and in the bad and the difficult things of life, we can take You at Your word. We can rely on those promises. Jesus, I pray that You would help us to see You, to see Your glory for who You are as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And Lord, that we would come to You in prayer. And as we do that, we would pray according to Your will. And we would pray for Your glory. That we would show and point people who You are and what You've done. Lord Jesus, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for what You've done, what You are doing, and what You will do according to Your word. For it is in Your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen.